Welcome to the homily studio for Sunday the 20th of March, which is the third Sunday of Lent. Let's take a moment, those of us here in this room and this conversation, to introduce ourselves.
Kia ora koutou, my name's Colin McLeod. I'm the director for the National Centre of Religious Studies. I'm based down here in sunny Dunedin.
Kia ora koutou, David Moxon. I'm an Anglican bishop, been involved in ecumenical work with the Catholic Church over many years.
Kia ora everybody, my name's Rory Patterson and I'm a religious education advisor for the Diocese of Christchurch.
Wonderful, it's great to be together here in this room and this conversation, but we're very aware that we are perhaps beginning the conversation that you who are listening will have in many different places, maybe families, maybe a parish preparing for the liturgy of this weekend, for the third Sunday of Lent. Maybe in a school context, or maybe perhaps you're just listening alone, making sure that you are ready to hear the word of God, Jesus Christ, speak directly to you through these scriptures. Let's begin, as we always do, with a moment of prayer, becoming aware of the reality of life in our world in these days and these weeks, the threat of war, and the reality of war in so many places. Let's be aware of the complexities and challenges of life in our own land, Aotearoa, in our families and workplaces. And it's these situations, these realities that the Word of God speaks to as we pray together in the collect, the opening prayer for this Sunday. O God, Author of every mercy and of all goodness, who in fasting, prayer, and almsgiving have shown us a remedy for sin, look graciously on this confession of our lowliness, that we who are bowed down by our conscience may always be lifted up by your mercy. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Okay, who's enthusiastic, all ready to go, wanting to begin us this morning?
Well, perhaps I could jump in with the gospel, which I always find extremely helpful and something of a relief, Mark 13, 1 to 9, because looking directly at Jesus' view of a fig tree, which for 3 years has not produced fruit, and then he says, leave it for another year, and I shall cultivate the ground around it and fertilize it. It may bear fruit in the future. And what I like about that is, of course, a fourth chance, not just a second chance or a third chance, but a fourth chance. And this is directly from Jesus. This is undiluted Jesus. And that's of enormous value, because perhaps in our lives and in our mistakes and in our blind alleys, we think, well, I've made one mistake. We can get over that. Two, maybe just. Three, pushing it. Four, no. But actually, it is four in this particular story. The fruitfulness may yet come after 3 years of barren living or barren fruitfulness. And I find that of enormous encouragement.
Yeah, I reflected a little on that too, from the sense that section at the beginning where he's sort of looking at that Jewish understanding, and many of us this understanding that you get what you deserve, that in actual fact, if bad things fall your way, there's sort of a Christian or a religious karma that's going on. And of course, karma isn't part of what we believe at all. But here's Jesus sort of addressing it and then saying something so different, that in actual fact, that there is time, and if we take the opportunity to allow ourselves to be nourished, that change can happen. But I'd stumbled into this thing, okay, well, what makes something fruitful? We've got an apple tree at the back of our place that's very poorly cared for and poorly watered. Some years we get maybe 5 or 6 buckets of apples off it. This year there's 2 apples on it. And I'm thinking, okay, is that a fruitful tree? Am I going to enjoy those 2 apples and grab them? But I'm thinking, look, 2,000 years on from when this guy said these words, was he expecting this number of years? And I know that people, that the church is, have got things right at times along the way. But my goodness, there's been a lot of history of being unfruitful. How long have we actually got to get this thing right, whatever that thing means? And maybe the two apples is as good as we're going to get.
Yeah, for me, this building on what David's fourth chance idea, it struck me that faith, or the faith journey, is a bit like watching the fig tree. And so sometimes we see lots of fruit, and sometimes, as Colin's pointed out, we don't see much fruit. And so that journey can be quite difficult, and the challenge really is to persevere, I think, so that someday we have to be there, we have to have taken the first three chances in order to get the fourth chance. So, and it's very much, for me, that is Lent. It is this this time of allowing God in. When the gardener says, leave it for this year also, and I shall cultivate the ground around it and fertilize it. That's what this journey of Lent is about for me. It's about allowing God in to cultivate us, cultivate our lives. And we can do that through living as best Lent that we can, through prayer, almsgiving, fasting, and so on.
Perhaps the mercy in there is that line you've used, I shall cultivate the ground around it and fertilize it. In other words, we're not going to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps on chance opportunity number four. This is not a moral self-help challenge. This is actually using Lent to be nurtured and to be enriched by the good soil of the kingdom of God and of the teachings of Jesus and the presence of the gardener, if you will. God as gardener, God in Christ cultivating our lives. And maybe Lent is about letting that enrichment of the soil of our lives be God's work in us rather than us trying to strive yet again.
There are a few Sundays of the year in which there are options for readings. Today is one of them, with options for the gospel for parishes doing the order of Christian initiation of adults. And of course, the gospel, the woman at the well, can be chosen. But after having just thrown that in there so that you who are listening and preparing won't think that you've prepared the wrong gospel if that woman in the well is referred to here, I'm going to jump to the Exodus. There's just so much in these readings, because I often think that it's a real shame when, well, actually it's a tragedy when children are not introduced to the stories of the Bible and many of these Old Testament stories. Of course, today we meet Moses, and right at the beginning of the book of Exodus, and we meet him in the most odd circumstance. That I'm reading at the moment the biography of an American theologian, writer, scripture scholar, who his name is Eugene Peterson, and he rewrote the scriptures in very contemporary language. And of course, this first reading begins, Moses was looking after the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, priest of Midian. And I think I don't know what Eugene wrote for this third chapter of Exodus, but I'd say Moses was minding his own business. Like, Moses was just in his own life, doing his own most ordinary of everyday routine activities. And something happens there that begins really the greatest saga, hope-filled story of the Old Testament, the Exodus. Moses led these people from captivity, from imprisonment, from slavery, through a journey, an extraordinary journey of 40 years to freedom. And it all begins at this burning bush. Moses notices this bush burning. And as he draws closer, he hears the voice of God saying, take off your shoes, this is holy ground. And I think that's the point that we often miss. We're often looking for God in something else, somewhere else. When I get my life together, when I overcome sin, when I complete a successful Lent. But here's Moses in his ordinary routine activity, encountering God and realizing that therefore the ground that he stands on here and now is holy ground. And that for me is a very powerful point, because I forget most of the time that the ground I'm on now, the situation I'm in now, the messy, complex, sinful reality of my life today, that's the holy ground. Not because I've turned it into anything great, but because it's the place of encounter with God. This is where Jesus, not I go to God, but where God and Jesus comes to me. So it's that holy ground message that comes through very strongly to me today.
I like the sense of taking off your sandals as a way of being connected. That I know that there's historically in many cultures that the removal of footwear is a sign of respect. But I read I read this wonderful reflection at one stage that talked about being connected, that removing the things that are in the way. I think it fits exactly into what you're talking about, John, that in taking your sandals off, you become connected to the event, to the earth in which we live, the place in which these events take place. Mm-hmm. So in the presence of God, which can be in so many different places, if we remove the barriers, we can connect to that much better. And I think I was talking to some people around, the impact of COVID, and some of them are feeling really sick with it, some that are just waltzing on through and it's not really affecting them too much. But for everybody, it makes them look at their life anew in some way. As we're watching, Rory, you were talking before, it feels like a wave that's sort of coming through a school, a real slow wave, that these two are experiences of God. I've had some great conversations and we've sort of stepped in and helped each other out in various ways. God present, it's a burning bush in our midst. But the other thing that I'd pick up on is I've always liked the naturalness of this conversation. It's, here's the divine speaking to Moses, and Moses is pretty jolly grounded. What am I going to say to them, and who are you? And I think it's sort of lovely to think that this amazing God in whom we believe and with whom we connect is someone who can talk to us where we're at.
And also I notice in that very reading there that you've both been talking about, it says, I will lead them out of that land into a good and spacious land. But that is a long process, as John intimated, a long pilgrimage. And it involved moving through waves. We're currently facing waves of Omicron, as has just been said, and moving through waves, moving across a long journey into the wilderness over a long period of time. Liberation, freedom, redemption is a very, very often gradual stop-start, sometimes confusing process. I've had a cartoon on my wall for some years of Moses and the people facing the possibility of the Red Sea and waters parting and a pathway, a slightly watery, puddly pathway opening up between the waves to freedom. And one of the people grumbling, as it says in the text, one of the people's grumbling, and the cartoonist has given words to the grumbling. Moses is saying to the person, what do you mean it's a little bit muddy? And I think we sometimes slosh and paddle our way through to new creation. And that's all right. That's the way it was then, and that's the way it is now. And Omicron, waves of Omicron, there will be a way through. The waters will part. It will be muddy. It will be sloshy. There is a great threat behind us, which was in this case in the form of the Egyptian army, who did represent the possibility of death. But they did find their way.
Yeah, I love that image of the cartoon. I think I've seen it at some stage, David, and the person's utterly oblivious to these walls of water on either side. Yeah. But I've been blessed with wonderful women in particular in my life that have pointed out miracles, the miracles of those leaves when they turn to skeletons, that, certain times of the year in the bush, or a bird song, or the way that the light sort of falls through trees. And I think, how often do we do that, where we wander through life and think, you know, I need a sign. I need some example that God is with me. And we're utterly surrounded by the presence of God. Maybe that's what Lent does for us too, is it actually gets us to hit the pause button, where we can take that time not just to be fertilized, but to open our eyes to see that presence of God that just surrounds us.
I think it's the name of God seems to me also to be very significant here. But who are you? And God says, I am who I am. And I think that the names that we have for God often create difficulties for it. If we simply think of God as Father, then all our baggage about fathers, as well as all our positive experience of fathers, tends to become who we think of God as. And we forget that God doesn't fit into words. And it's interesting that God describes himself as I am, not I was, even though God was, not as I will be, even though God will be, but I am, this present moment, the ways in which we are called to experience God in Christ, living and present among us in the situation that we're in, with the people that we are with in every moment. Of course, the problem with this text, and even with all the scriptures, is we tend to see them in homilies. I know many preachers, you would think when you've heard them preach that what they're trying to do is to explain historical texts or to communicate meanings in passages in an old book, a book that was written 2,000 years ago. There's not very often the sense of the living, active, contemporary presence of God, a God who is, who yes was and yes will be, but who is. And we can easily see God working in the lives of them back in the past. We can even believe that God will work in our lives or the lives of others in the future. It's this present that we have perhaps the most difficulty with.
Takes me back to the late 80s, John, when I can't remember the name of the lecturer in theology. We did a bunch of sessions on the isness of God. Classic theology, come up with a term that's going to say what you want that doesn't actually exist. The isness of God is critical in an understanding of who God is, because God is more than anything else. God is more than anyone else. And if we can grasp that, then that the God with whom we connect, the God who connects with us, becomes much more imminent rather than, as you say, than a historical or a future wish granter. Yeah, I hadn't thought about that for years.
And that's picked up very well in the psalm. The Lord is kind and merciful. It's repeated in every response, of course, but also in the text. He redeems your life, crowns you with kindness and compassion. That's a present sacrament of the present moment meditation when the psalm is ruminated on like that. And some people, you know, we've got this very strongly in the Catholic tradition, breathing in and breathing out while you use some of these verses to make it the breath of Yahweh animating your spirit, your way to and now. God animating your, not only giving you life when you are born by the incoming breath, the inspiration, but every breath you take, every moment is a sacrament of the present moment. And the psalm is beautiful, one of the loveliest psalms, the responsorial psalms, with that beautiful refrain, the Lord secures justice, not the Lord secured justice at the Red Sea only, but the Lord secures justice and the rights of all the oppressed. He has made his ways known to Moses. Then the Lord is kind and merciful. So I think that's that psalm is a really good way of centering what we just heard.
I think there's a great example of that for me in one of our great contemporary writers in our tradition, reflectors, Thomas Merton, has a wonderful experience on the corner of 4th and Walnut. He talks, it's mentioned in his book, Conjectures of a Guilty Bystander. And he's doing the messages for the monastery. So he has a truck in town and he's on the corner of 4th and Walnut and has an overwhelming sense that all of these people who he can see, who are going about their daily business, are his sisters and brothers. He sees Christ in them here and now in that particular spot. It's interesting. It was the anniversary was just 2 days ago, the 18th of March, the anniversary of this event. He says it was in 1958 on the 18th of March at this time, in this place. And now in Louisville, there's a plaque right at that point. This is where Thomas Merton realized that it is in the present moment and in all of these people. And that's where he came to see at a whole new, deeper level that the way to live Christian faith fully was not simply to escape or to isolate in a monastery, but to live fully the is moment, to pick up your point, Colin, to live the isness of every moment. I don't know if that makes sense. It makes a lot of sense to me. It really moved me when I recalled it.
I always like to think that his, I believe it was Whanganui boyhood, I may be wrong, certainly he had a Kiwi nurturing as a young boy for a little bit of his early life, has something to do with that sense of God present in the midst of life.
He has Christchurch connections.
Yeah, Christchurch has his father, Owen Merton, was born in New Zealand, educated at Christ College, and then taught there later. It's interesting, the other day I was on Merton Road in Rangiora, which is where the family lived. And in the beginning, for those of you who want some good Lenten reading, the seven-story mountain is really the Thomas Merton's first work. But he begins by saying that he has New Zealand roots. Okay, if you were preaching this weekend, as hopefully you all are in your own ways, what's one point that you would want a congregation that you're familiar with to go home with, a take-home point from these scriptures?
Well, from building on your point, John, about the place of encounter with God being the holy ground that we are on, if we take the opportunity to allow Lent, this journey towards Easter, to become grounded in us, the challenge, as I said before, for me, is to allow God in, allow God to become the gardener, to cultivate our lives. And in this time of Lent, especially, the way to do that is through, you know, almsgiving, prayer, and so on. And so I'd encourage people to take the opportunity throughout the next week to spend some extra time in prayer, to think about almsgiving to those who might need it, and just try to be in that present moment, in that, on that holy ground, for that place of encounter with God.
We haven't talked about it so much, but one of the points that I thought on reflecting on this that I'd like to leave people with, because it's what sits with me, is that we have to be fruitful. It's not an option. That we've said beautiful things and true things in this conversation about how we are fertilized and we are nourished, but ultimately we have to bear fruit. And if the fruit we bear is only for our own lives, if it's only for, you know, climbing a particular career ladder or getting what it is that I want, well, that ain't fruit being fruitful. And so there's plenty of scope, I think, for thinking about what it means to be fruitful. But the one thing we know for sure is that it's not optional. Jesus requires it of us.
I think one of the liberating truths, if you take all the readings together, particularly the first part of the Lucan Gospel, he's encouraging us to relax a little bit about the past. One can't ignore the past, one must learn from the past. But for example, he's saying there in Luke 13, verse 1 onwards, if you suffer, it isn't because directly because you have been a bad person necessarily at all. It's because these things happen and there's an opportunity to work with them and learn from them, but you don't have to carry the weight of the past like that. Very liberating. And then the psalm comes to our support by saying, he crowns you with kindness and compassion. Think of that image, placing on your head or in your mind, crowning kindness and compassion. So think like that in your head. Be crowned with that towards yourself and towards all living beings. And there's a beautiful flow of grace of being filled and then pouring out in those two ideas.
Mm. I love that, David, the words you finished with there, the flow of grace. And I think in this, right in the heart of Lent, we are beginning the third week of Lent. I would want people, again, to pick up one of the first words you used, David, relax. Too often we think of Lent as that the things that we do, the penances and the fastings that I'm doing in order to please God or in order to be disciplined so that God can work with me. Well, the simple fact, and the good religious people might like me saying this, is God doesn't need us to be disciplined in order to work in us. Like God breaks and we might be out minding our own business watching the sheep, or walking down the streets in Louisville doing the messages, or whatever we're doing, God breaks in. And the easiest way to live out of all of the options is in relationship with this God who is present among us. So Christianity and many other religions are about doing things to please and appease a distant God. Christianity is actually the opposite. It's about a God who in Christ has broken in, yes, and will break in and is breaking in. And while we may be able to remember times when God's broken into our lives in the past, or anticipate and hope and pray for times when God might break into our lives in the future, this is the moment we have. So to experience Christ breaking into us, and when we experience that, when we get a sense of that, a taste of that, what spills over is prayer. What spills over is the fruitfulness of the gospel, so that prayer is not our hard work, so that fruitfulness is not the harvest for our labor. It's what is contagious in us because of the relationship that we are in. And if I were preaching this weekend, I would really want people to go home with that sense of relax. It's not about you. Sadly, for some of us, it's not about you. It's about a God who is not distant, but who is present and who is kind and merciful. And again, Colin, your words, the isness of all of this. Gosh, I hope I am preaching somewhere this weekend. I'm all fired up, ready to go. So that's what I'd like to say. Thank you all. Thank you to those here in the room. Just noticing, looking around us, here we are all men today, but it's just the luck of the draw. Like, this is just completely random. It's when the people who are on the homily studio sign up. And I noticed looking ahead, next week it's all women. So that will be interesting. But the way that we're, for those who are curious, the way we decide who's going to be on is out of our team of, 15 or so people, they've just gone through and filled out the dates when they're available, and we've put those dates together, and this is the way it falls. So if it's not ideal, we have to blame the Holy Spirit, who works through this kind of chance, I'm sure. So in a moment of prayer, let's draw this conversation together with open minds and hearts to the presence, the action of God in Jesus Christ with us. As we pray the prayer of those who walk together in faith, we stand before you, Holy Spirit, e te wairuatapu, as we gather together in your name. With you alone to guide us, make yourself at home in our hearts. O mato nako, teach us the way we must go and how we are to pursue it. We are weak and sinful. Do not let us promote disorder. Do not let ignorance lead us down the wrong path, nor partiality influence our actions. Let us find in you our unity, kotahitanga, so that we may journey together to eternal life, te oronga tonotanga, and not stray from the way of truth, te ara o te pono, and what is right, te ara o te tika. All this we ask of you, who are at work in every place and time, in the communion of the Father, te matua, and the Son, te tamaiti, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.